through the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 10 is where I'm going to pick up today. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And as you're turning and finding your place in the Scripture, let me remind you where we are with Jesus. Remember that we're with Jesus on the road to clarity. And we have taken, in Mark's account, we have been with Jesus upon the Mount of Transfiguration, and there the disciples had made the great confession. The great confession was, Jesus, you are the Messiah. And remember that at that moment really geographically at the pinnacle of Israel and spiritually at that great pinnacle when they made the confession, from that moment on, Jesus now is making his way to the cross. And during these months of travel, he's going to reveal to the disciples over three times exactly what he's going to do when he gets to Jerusalem. He's going to be killed. He's going to be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes. They're going to kill him. They're going to spit on him. They're going to crucify him. They're going to bury him. And then on the third day, he's going to rise from the dead. We'll look at that third prediction next Sunday morning. When we come to that passage, we've already looked at two others. But in this road, right, remember that the disciples are not seeing clearly, and they're really not going to see clearly until the day of the resurrection, when Jesus is standing there with them, and the Holy Spirit comes and anoints them, and then they will be reminded of all these words and all of these things that Jesus has said. And so we're in chapter 10, and in chapter 10, we're dealing with that great question, really from a humanistic standpoint. And the question is, what must I do to have eternal life? And we're going to pick up there and try to emphasize some more of that today. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17, and I'm going to read down through verse number 31. Mark 10, 17 and following. The Bible says, as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt down before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "No one is good but one, God. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said, "Teacher, I've kept all of these things from my youth." And then looking at him, Jesus loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and that you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." But he was stunned at this demand and went away grieving because he had many possessions. And Jesus looked around and he said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." But the disciples were astonished at his words. And again, Jesus said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And so they were even more astonished and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" And looking at them, Jesus said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, because all things are possible with God." And Peter began to tell him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." And I assure you, Jesus said, excuse me, "there is no one who has left house, brothers or sisters, mother or father, children or fields, because of me and the gospel, who will not receive 100 times more than at this time, houses, brothers and sisters and mothers and children and fields with persecutions and eternal life in the age to come. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Well, let's stop here and see what we can learn today within this text. So I'm emphasizing really the question that this man asked Jesus. And we look at the other gospel accounts, we know that the man was rich, he was a ruler. And so usually this man is referred to as the rich young ruler. So the rich young ruler comes up to Jesus, right? And we looked at last Sunday morning the fact that he was in a hurry, that he ran up to Jesus and he asked Jesus this question. He says, "Look, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And so the emphasis is really upon what this man can do. And we're looking at, we studied last Sunday morning the idea that really from a humanistic standpoint, remember that we always want to do something. What can I do? What must I do? And then Jesus then lays out really the question. He says, one thing you lack, go sell your, you know, go sell, give, and follow, right? Now, Jesus is not saying that we can have heaven if we'll take all of our earthly possessions and sell them and give to the poor. Then we, you know, in that act itself, that we could come and ultimately be merited by eternal life, right? Heaven, salvation is not something that is merited. It's not something that we earn. It's not something that we're working for. Remember that eternal life is something that is a gift. It is a given, right? And it is received. And it is given by the Lord. It is received by us. And when it is received by us, remember that we're unworthy of that. It's not something that God looks at our life and says, you know, you have less sins in your life than someone else, so therefore I'm going to choose you, right? It is all in the favor of God. It is all in the desire of God. It is all in His sovereignty to move in our lives to get us to the point of receiving that good gift of eternal life. Now, some of you were here Sunday morning, and I want to go back and pull out those commandments again, because I'm leading into that question that Jesus is going to deal with, and He's going to deal then with the problem of wealth, right? So we begin by looking at the man. Again, in verse number 18, he goes to Jesus, and he says, good teacher. And Jesus says, why you call me good? There's only one who is good, and that one is God. And then Jesus lays out the commandments. He doesn't lay out all the commandments. He just simply says, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, and then honor your father and your mother. So remember that we talked about last Sunday morning that there's something a little different in the order of the commandments here. That Jesus then takes the fifth commandment and He substitutes it here for the tenth commandment, right? And there's a reason for that, because when we get down to the heart of this man who is the rich young ruler, and when he lays his resume out, he lays his merits out before Jesus, it would seem that if we were to take the bottom rung of the ladder and we begin to go up the ladder, the problem that this man is having is not a problem of wealth, it's a problem of where he came up with that wealth. You remember that later on, Jesus, in that last week of His life, He's going to come and He's going to give, in Matthew's account, all of these woes to these religious people. And one of the problems that the religious people had that day was a problem that they invented that was called Corban. So these religious people, they would say, look, to their parents, they would say, you know, I know that it's my responsibility to honor my father and mother, right? It's my responsibility to do that. And my parents are getting older, but I have this money. And I'm going to take this money that I could use to help my family out, is money that I'm going to dedicate to God, and they call that Corban. And Jesus turned that upside down and showed the hypocrisy of that. And so this rich young ruler, you remember that he's coming hurriedly up to Jesus, and he runs up to Him as though when Jesus looks at him, that Jesus is going to say, wow, you're right. I'm going to merit. You have all of these merits in your life, so therefore, I'm going to give you eternal life. And we know that salvation is not something that we merit. It is what? It is the grace of God. It is the gift that God gives. So Jesus takes probably the thing that he's really struggling most about, and He substitutes it there as the 10th commandment, and then you can go back up that list. In verse number 20, the man comes along and he says to him, teacher, remember that the problem that this man is going to have is really who he recognizes as Jesus, right? Is Jesus the good teacher? Amen. Man, wouldn't we love to have Jesus as our teacher today? This great teacher that we've studied in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus is a good teacher, but He's more than a teacher. Look with me in verse 21. And so verse 20, I missed it. He said to Jesus, teacher, he said, I've kept all of these from my youth. Now, friends, what is this rich young ruler saying? I've kept all of these. Well, it may be that when the rich young ruler looked at these commandments that Jesus had unfolded and quoted here from Exodus chapter 20, it may be that the man says, look, I'm at 90%. I've kept, you know, 9 out of 10 of them. Or he may have said, you know what, I'm good because I've kept, you know, 80% of them. Man, I've kept 8 out of 10. Now, I don't know how you were in college and so forth, but or even in high school. Man, if I'd get a grade on a paper at 90, man, I was well pleased. Man, 80 was good, 70 was good, right? Because it was all passing. And yet when it was all merit right here, look at what this man is doing. He's coming and he says, I've kept all of these things. And even though Jesus is putting his finger on the problem really is manifested in verse number 21. When Jesus looked at him, and I mentioned to you last week that this look that this Jesus is giving to this man is really this godly x-ray. What God is doing, what Jesus is doing is he's looking into his heart, right? So it's easy for us to put up all of these barriers and all of these things in our lives and saying, look at how good I am. Man, I'm a good model. I'm rich. I'm young. I'm a ruler. I've kept all of the commandments, right? And what Jesus is doing is that he's stripping all that away and he's looking at the very depth of his heart and he's seeing that little dark area. And what is he seeing? Well, it's not good, because Jesus says to him in verse 21, and by the way, Jesus, when he looked at him, he said that he loved him, but he says, you lack one thing, you lack one thing. What is the one thing that this man is lacking? Well, look at what Jesus says, you lack one thing. And then the imperatives come. There's four commandments here that Jesus gives. He said, go, sell, give, and then follow. Now, those are four commandments, imperatives, right there in the text that Jesus is telling the rich young ruler to do. He says, go, sell, give, and follow. Now, when he heard that, remember, this is the thing that really saddened him. And why was he so sad? Because Jesus was laying it out, the fact that either I am your teacher or I am your Lord. And if I am your Lord, if I am the Lord of your life, then what do we say as believers? Man, what we say is, yes, Lord. What do you want me to do, Lord? You want me to sell? You want me to go? You want me to give? You want me to follow? Yes, Lord, I'm ready to do that. Whenever you tell me. But not this individual. Because Jesus was not the Lord of his life. He may have been a good teacher. He may have been a prophet. He may have been many other things. But remember, the Bible is very clear that no one can say Jesus as Lord except by the Holy Spirit of God. And the thing that was lacking in this man's life, even though he had a great resume, I mean, this guy had everything. Man, when you looked at this guy, he was the model of perfection in the lives of the disciples. Remember that they're the ones who let this man in. They're the ones who said, if anyone could merit salvation, it is the rich young ruler. Here, you come to Jesus, right? The one thing that this guy was lacking. Well, he didn't have Jesus as Lord of his life. So what did he do? Notice in verse 22, the Bible says that he was stunned, and because he had many, he went away grieving because he had many possessions. Now, this is an incredible person, right? That we understand that he came, this man hurried to Jesus. Then this man came to Jesus. He had heard about Jesus. And man, there he saw Jesus and he hurried to him and he goes up to Jesus. He goes to the right person. And this is a man who asks the right question. What must I do to have eternal life? And he even got the right answer. But given an opportunity to obey the Lord of life, then remember, that's the thing that he is lacking. And there he made the wrong decision when he turned and he walked away from the Lord. And yet he came in a hurry, but he left sad. Because the Bible tells us, dear friends, that we must be willing to give up the things in our life in order to make Jesus the Lord of our life. When Jesus is the Lord of our life, we come to him and say, Lord, whatever you want, here I am. I'm your servant. You're my master. You are my Savior. And Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do everything that you tell me to do. And this, oh boy, couldn't do that because Jesus then was not the Lord of his life. Now notice here in verse number 23. Notice that Jesus, and I want you to kind of feel this. So Jesus evidently is talking to the rich young ruler, right? Jesus is standing in front of him and he's told him all of these things. And evidently behind Jesus is his disciples. And after this man is grieving and he turns away. And by the way, let me give you one more thought there. I was thinking as I was studying this week, I wonder if there's any similarities between this old boy who turned and walked away and turned and went away from Jesus grieving, I wonder if it has any reflection upon the great white throne judgment over in Revelation chapter 20. You remember that final judgment of all the time, of all the world, and where every lost person will be resurrected and they'll stand before God. And there the Bible talks about the books being opened and people will be judged according to the things that they've done. And when they stand before their Maker, when they stand before Jesus, that He will show them their end, right? He'll show them their lack of ability and their unwillingness to make Him the Lord of their life, and they'll turn and be separated from Him forever. But Jesus, after this man is gone in verse 23, notice that almost Jesus does an about-face, and He turns to His disciples, and look with me there in verse 23. And Jesus looked around and He said to His disciples, Jesus said, how hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Notice in verse 24 that the disciples are astonished at His words, right? You can almost see that the surprise on their face. Jesus said, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples are saying, whoa, wait, how can this be? You see, their minds are a lot like our minds today, that we think that someone who has wealth or someone who has accomplishments or someone who has influence in this world, right, that we'd look at their life and say, they are a perfect candidate for the kingdom of God, right? And we would look at that, and we would look at in the same way if Jesus came around and said, the thing that they're lacking is what? The lordship, right? Salvation. And so when they heard this, they were astonished. And again, in verse number 24, Jesus said it again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man or a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And so they were even more astonished and saying to one another, who then can be saved? Friends, that's a great question. The question centers upon me. What can I do? What do I need to do? Join a church? What do I need to do? Get baptized? What do I need to do to live a moral life? What do I need to do to sell everything and give to the poor and be benevolent and be kind-hearted and then I can have a place in heaven? What do I need to do? The emphasis upon us, right? And when Jesus then began to break down all of those arguments, and He's giving us the understanding of how difficult and hard it is for any individual to enter the kingdom of God, then we must turn to the right answer, right? We're looking at the right person, Jesus. We're asking Him the right question, but it may be that when the answer is given that we don't like the answer that Jesus gives, right? When He tells us exactly where eternal life is and what must I do. If you don't get anything else out of the message today, remove yourself from the equation, right? And realize all that Christ has already done when He died upon the cross of Calvary then for our sins. So let's deal with wealth here. Jesus said in verse 23, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now I'm going to take you back over to the Old Testament book of Proverbs. And I'm going to scan a few of these Proverbs for us this morning. And we're going to deal just with a few verses on wealth. Now, friends, we understand that wealth is not the problem, right? People can be wealthy. There's been individuals throughout the Bible, whether it would be Abraham. Abraham was a wealthy man. David was a wealthy man. King Solomon was a wealthy man, right? We can go Joseph of Arimathea. We can go all through the Bible. The problem is not people that are wealthy, right? But it's the problem is that when wealthy people begin to trust in their wealth, when they begin to look to their wealth as though somehow or another they can merit the favor of God, and that's where the problem is. So I'm going to take you through some of the wisdom literature of Solomon, and we want to hit upon some of these just single sentence statements, right? I don't need to do a lot of background study when I come to the book of Proverbs because these are standalone. Notice with me in Proverbs 11:28 says, anyone trusting in his riches will fail, but the righteous will flourish then like foliage. In Proverbs 16:8, the proverb says, "Better is a little with righteousness than great income with injustice." Proverbs 19:1 says, "Better a poor man who lives with integrity than someone who has deceitful lips and is a fool." In chapter 19, verse 10, it says, "Luxury is not appropriate for a fool, how much less than a slave to rule over princes." In chapter 22, verse 1, Proverbs 22:1 says, "A good name is to be chosen over great wealth. Favor is better than silver and in gold." In chapter 28, verse 11, Proverbs 28:11 says, "A rich man is wise in his own eyes, but a poor man who has discernment sees then right through him." So the problem is not in wealth, right? It's the problem in what wealth does to an individual. There's been a lot of wealthy people that have made great blessings to the kingdom of God. But it's when wealth, somehow or another, is in the mindset that I'm wealthy or I have something or I'm doing something or I have some kind of influence and somewhere along the way that I believe that I'm going to merit that. That's all a merit-based salvation, a works-based salvation. And we, if we're depending upon that, we too, you too, will one day leave the presence of God grieving and sad because your wealth will not get you into the kingdom of God. Now let's turn over to the New Testament book of Luke. And I want you to see Luke's passage of this same verse in Mark chapter 10. And I want you to turn over, and I'm going to spend a little bit more time looking at this passage according to what Luke says in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13 and verse number 22. Now in this passage in Luke chapter 13 verse 22, I want you to listen to here. Same passage as Mark 10, but there's a few things here that Luke added to these verses. And let's see here what Luke says. Luke chapter 13, beginning verse number 22. It says, "He went through one town and village after another, and teaching and making his way to Jerusalem. Lord," someone asked him, "are there a few being saved? Are there a few being saved?" And he said to them, he said, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Because I tell you, many will try to enter and won't be able once the homeowner gets up and shuts the door. And then you will stand outside and you will knock on the door saying, 'Lord, open up for us.' And he will answer you, 'I don't know you and where you're from.' And then you will say, 'We ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I don't know you and where are you from? Get away from me, all you workers of unrighteousness.' There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth in that place, and you will see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. And they will come from the east and west and from the north and the south, and they will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. Note this, some are last who will be first, and some who are first then will be last." Now, friends, I think Mark adds some very important things here in the same passage we're dealing with, right? The question is, are there only going to be a few people that are saved? You remember, this is the rich young ruler, because he comes with a question, and the question is, what do I need to do? I want to do something. I'm so interested in having my names in the lights, right? I want my name inscribed in something one day, because it's all about what I am doing and what I have to bless the kingdom of God by, right? And Jesus is stripping all that away. And as he strips it all the way, he makes the point here by saying that narrow is the road and few find it, right? Broad is the road, just broad and easy is the way. It's the way of the world. It's the way that everyone goes down. That when you look at your family and you look at your friends, dear friends, that most of them are on the wide road, the big road that leads them away from God. And the Bible is very clear that narrow is the road and difficult is the way that leads to eternal life. And the Bible is clear that few people then travel on that road. Now, Jesus makes a statement here in verse, back to Luke chapter 13. And in verse 24, Jesus gives a commandment here by saying, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Because I tell you, many will try to enter it. And notice the Bible says, and they won't be able. Let's think about being able to enter the kingdom of God. That word able is an interesting word, and it literally means to have power. So there are people that try to get into the kingdom of God, but they don't have the power to get into the kingdom of God. They're not able to get into the kingdom of God. Remember the rich young ruler? If there was anyone that stand out in the example, it is the rich young ruler. And you would think with all of his money and all of his power and all of his influence that somewhere along the way that he could buy power, that he could buy the influence, that he could buy his way into the kingdom of God, right? And he stood before Jesus and Jesus said, the one thing that you're lacking, go, sell, give, follow, right? It takes lordship. It takes Jesus being the Lord of our lives in order for us to obey him in the things that he's saying. So the question then is, how can I be able to enter the kingdom of God? And Jesus says, look, there are people that have no power to enter the kingdom of God. Where is salvation at? Do you remember what Jesus said to those astonished disciples? You remember that Jesus said it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when Jesus turned around, he looked in the faces of the disciples and they were astonished at that. Right? And then he tells them again how difficult it is. And the Bible says they're even more astonished. Jesus said, look, it is difficult. It's like taking a camel and working through the eye of a needle. Right? It is difficult. Now, friends, there's all kinds of different nuances in the camel going through the eye of the needle. But let me just simply say that when the Bible says it's like a camel going through the eye of a needle, that's exactly what Jesus means. It's like a camel going through the eye of a needle. So in Israel's day, a camel was a very large animal. And a needle was a very very small instrument. Now, I remember as a little boy in my mom and dad's home that my mother sewed. She liked to sew. And I can still remember going into times when she was sewing, and when there was a light coming in the window and she got ready to thread her needle, she would have to hold that needle up to the light in order to find that hole. And then she would take that thread and she would try to stick it through that hole, right? And you had to have the light. She couldn't do that in the dark. She had to put it up to the light in order to see that hole. And then she could thread that needle through that thread through the hole, right? And Jesus said, trying to enter the kingdom of God. Friends, are you with me? Say amen. Trying to enter the kingdom of God in our own self, in our own power, it's like taking a camel and putting that camel through the eye of a needle. Jesus said, it is not possible. Go back with me to that passage in Mark chapter 10 for just a moment, and I want you to hear those words again. Notice in Mark chapter 10 and verse number 24, the disciples are astonished at his words. He says, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The Bible says that they were more astonished and said, who then can be saved? And Jesus said, with men, it is impossible, but not with God, because all things are possible with God. So we're dealing then with salvation. We're wondering, how in the world can anybody be saved? How in the world can any of us trust in him and believe in him, right? It is easier for someone to take a camel and put it through the eye of a needle than it is for a human being trying to merit their own salvation. We will always come up short every time that we try somehow to merit the favor of God, right? It is not possible. If you're trying to base your salvation upon who you are and what you're doing and what you're trying to accomplish in the kingdom of God, dear friends, it's not going to work. So I ask you, where then is salvation at? Where is it at? What do I have to do? Let's go back to the question of this man, this rich young ruler. The man said, what can I do? What can I do? What can you do? Friends, let me tell you that salvation from the human perspective is impossible. There's nothing that I can do. If I'm trying to get this myself, I might as well try to take a camel and put it through the eye of a needle, that it is something that is just humanly impossible. But the good news is that God makes it possible. What is impossible for us is possible with God, because Jesus then has come to do for us what we could never do for ourselves, and that is to die upon the cross of Calvary, to give his life, to shed his blood, and then to call us to believe and trust in him through the great gospel of our Bible, right? I'm almost done. I'm going to give you a few of these verses because I want you to know for sure if it's humanly impossible. Where is the possibility of anybody being saved? Jesus said, it's hard. The Bible says there's a narrow road, right? There's a road that we travel on then as born-again Christians. It is a difficult road. So where is it at? Well, I take you to one of the longest run-on sentences that we have in our Bible, and that is the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. When Paul got caught up and filled with the Spirit of God, when he was writing the book of Ephesians, he has almost nonstop this one sentence that he gives us in Ephesians chapter 1. And here's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. He says, "Praise the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessings in the heavens, for he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the favor and will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he favored upon us then in the beloved." Do you know where salvation is, friends? It is in the hand of the Father. It is something that the Father is doing. Remember that if we're trying to do it ourselves, it's not possible. That it's not possible, but everything is possible with God. And when God programmed this world in his sovereignty and his love, that it was God who looked down through the corridors of time. It was God who gave us his Son. It was the Father who gave us the opportunity to know him. It was the Father who gave us the Son to draw us and to bring us into that right relationship to God, that ultimately that it would wipe away every merit and every type of boasting and bragging that we may have as believers, that I'm saved totally by Christ and Christ alone and what he's done. So there it is. The Father comes along and he's the one who allows us then to know the Lord. In Ephesians 1:7, the Bible says that we have redemption. How do we have redemption? In him, in Christ, through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and all understanding. So where is salvation at? It begins with the Father. There's Jesus, the second person of the divine Trinity, comes along, and it is through his death, burial, and resurrection. It is what Jesus did when he died on the cross of Calvary, and that is where redemption lies. When Jesus, on the cross of Calvary, cried out and said, "It is finished." What was finished? The payment was done. Everything that Jesus could have done for us was done, because ultimately the Father is going to receive then the payment that Jesus made for us on our behalf, right? But it isn't in there, because if I look down to verse number 13, Ephesians 1:13, the Apostle Paul said that when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed in him, you were sealed also with the promised Holy Spirit, that he is the down payment of our inheritance for the redemption of our possession to the praise then of his glory. So there was a point in time before the creation of the world that God was there working, right? There was a historical moment some 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ then came to die for you. And then ultimately there was a point in your life when you heard the gospel. And what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news. And the good news is that Jesus, the Son of God, died for you, that he was buried and was resurrected, that he paid your debt, that he paid a debt that he did not owe, and I owe a debt that I cannot pay, right? So you hear the gospel and you respond to that. And how do we do that? By the enabling then of the power of the Spirit of God, as we come and believe and trust in Him. Friends, I ask you today, what are you trusting in? Your own power? You'll be very disappointed one day when you stand before Him if that's all you're doing is trusting in the fact that that you're somehow or another going to merit that favor. Friends, I know there's all of us here today are good people. We're good moral people. We obey the laws. We do all these things that we should do, dear friends. But remember that that'll never get you the place in heaven. Only Jesus can do that, right? You know what I would do if I wasn't a Christian? I would want to give my life to Christ. I'd want to flee to Him. I'd want to say, God, come into my life and save me and change my life today. Maybe you're here today and somewhere along the way you're trusting in self. Preacher, I want to do something. What do I have to do? I want to join the church. I want to get baptized. I want to live a good life. I want to serve God. I want to obey Him. I want to do all of these things, dear friends, and it's not humanly motivated, right? Yes, we should do all of those things after I become a born-again Christian and the Spirit of God takes His residence up in my life. I should want to do all of those things, right? But friends, remember that it is Jesus who comes along with His x-ray and He looks into your heart. He's examined your motivations and He knows you, right? He knows what you need in your life and you don't need all of those works. What you need is the finished work of Calvary. By believing and fleeing to Him and trusting in Him today, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we stand amazed today, Lord, at Your work. This is my Father's world, and You're the Creator of all. And Lord, in Your sovereignty, You sent Your Son to die on the cross of Calvary. And Lord, we're here today to experience that. The gospel has been preached. And Lord, we know that it's difficult to enter the kingdom of God. And Lord, if there's someone here today that's trying to merit that in their own strength, Lord, we know that they will one day turn away just like this rich young ruler did and turn away grieving because they've heard the right answer. What do I need to do? Friends, Lord Jesus, help us remove self and let us focus on Christ and Christ alone. Lord, we give You this invitation. We know that Your Holy Spirit will call out from among us those that You're working with, and we trust You for that. And Your word has been given, Holy Father. And Lord, work through the gospel today. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me, please, this morning. Terry's going to lead us in an invitation. Let me invite you to come today to Christ.
Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my Master say, I gave my life to ransom thee, surrender your all today. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Wherever He leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever He leads, I'll go.
See everyone this morning. Thanks for being here with us today in God's house, and hope to see you again in Bible studies and so forth. It's good to have the Chenault family. Brother Chenault, would you close us in prayer this morning, brother?